If you will, take your Bibles and find the book of Joel. One of the minor prophets. If you go to Daniel, take a right, go about two books. If you find Hosea, you're close, go one more. If you found Amos, you're too far, go back one. Joel. I'm just gonna tell you, I've never preached a sermon out of Joel. I've never preached through Joel. I've read it several times, but as I've been reading through Scripture, I came across Joel, and God just kind of opened up my heart and my mind to Joel, and man, it's just a beautiful, beautiful book. Now, it's different from a lot of the prophets. It's considered one of the minor prophets, not because he has less important things to say, but simply because of the length of it. You've got the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel. These are long books. And then you've got the minor prophets. Ezekiel is one of the major prophets. The minor prophets are just simply, they're minor because they're shorter books and cover less pages, but no less important in what they have to say. Now, just a little bit of background about Joel. Joel, we don't know much about him other than what it says in verse 1. Really not a major consensus on when Joel prophesied. Not a major consensus on where he was from. But that doesn't lessen what he has to say. It doesn't reduce the importance of the book. Some have said that it's possibly a time in Elisha's life or Elijah's life. Remember when he prophesied there was a 7-year drought in Elisha's ministry and in his lifetime. Some have said possibly there, but not really much consensus. Some, if there's any consensus at all, it's around that he probably prophesied sometime during the 6th year of Hezekiah when Israel was taken into captivity. Because in the book of Joel, he doesn't say anything about the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom, except for future reference. Not anything about the kingdom now. He's prophesying mostly over Judah and Jerusalem is what he mentions the most. And anything he mentions about the northern kingdom is in a future reference, not in the present tense. So some theologians believe he's probably in that time of Hezekiah when Israel's been taken into captivity into Babylon or into Assyria, and the first wave or the first captivity has taken place, but Judah and Jerusalem has not fallen yet, okay? If you remember the history, the northern kingdom fell prior to the southern kingdom, and so some are thinking that it's probably in this time. I really don't know. I can't tell you when he prophesied. I can't give you much more background other than he is Joel, the son of Pethuel. That's all we know about him. And as we're walking through this book, the major theme of the book of Joel is the coming day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is near. And he's reminding the people of Jerusalem, the people of Judea, that God's judgment is close. That the day of the Lord, the day of reckoning, is coming. And he uses some different things to help remind them of what's happening. And we're going to look at the first part of chapter 1 where he talks about this great locust swarm that comes in. A natural disaster takes place. And he's reminding them, calling them to repentance and reminding them, hey, look around you. Look at how unsure life is. Look at how easily and quickly things can turn around from prosperity to being hungry and things being destroyed. There's nothing sure except the day of the Lord. And so we need to be prepared for that. And so that's the general theme of the book. One more little tidbit of information. Joel is quoted by Peter in the book of Acts, and I think Paul quotes him one time. So they saw the prophetic nature, the true God-given inspiration of the book of Joel. So we're going to spend a few weeks just simply looking at it and seeing what God has to say. And then as a reminder to us, we need to live as if the day of the Lord is near, because it is. The day of judgment is coming. And the day of the Lord is either going to be a day of judgment or it's going to be a day of restoration. It's going to be a day of terror for those who rejected Christ, or it's going to be a day of great rejoicing and healing for those who have put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. So Joel is reminding them of their life focus needs to not be on the things of this world, but on and live as though the day of the Lord is near, because it is. The coming of Christ for us is nearer today than it was yesterday. We don't know when He's going to come. Might be tonight, might be next week, might be another 1,000 years. I have no clue. But if you look around us and all the things that's happening in the world, it's close. It's close. And so that's basically what Joel is trying to help the people see. Look around you. Look around you. Don't put your faith and your hope in this world. Don't put all your passions and your desires and your hope in this world, because it is ending and the day of the Lord is coming. So if you would stand with me, we'll begin in verse 1 of chapter 1, the book of Joel. Hopefully everybody's had time to kind of find it by now. That's giving you a little bit of time. It says, "The word of the Lord came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Hear this, O elders, and listen, all inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this happened in your days or in your father's days? Tell your sons about it, and let your sons tell their sons and their sons the next generation. What the gnawing locust has left, the swarming locust has eaten. And what the swarming locust has left, the creeping locust has eaten. And what the creeping locust has left, the stripping locust has eaten. Awake, drunkards, and weep. And wail, all you wine drinkers, on account of the sweet wine that is cut off from your mouth. For the nation has invaded my land, mighty and without number. Its teeth and the teeth are the teeth of a lion, and it has the fangs of a lioness. It has made my vine a waste, and my fig tree splinters. It has stripped them bare and cast them away. Their branches have become white. Wail like a virgin, gird with sackcloth, for the bridegroom of her youth. The grain offering and the drink offering are cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests mourn and the ministers of the Lord. The field is ruined. The land mourns. The grain is ruined. The new wine dries up. Fresh oil fails. Be ashamed, O farmers. Wail, O vineyards, for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field is destroyed. The vine dries up and the fig tree fails, the pomegranate and the palm also, and the apple tree. All the trees of the field dry up. Indeed, rejoicing dries up from the Son of Man. Gird yourself with sackcloth and lament. Wail, O ministers of the altar. Come, sackcloth, O ministers of God, for the offering and the drink offering sold from the house of your God." You may be seated. Now, there's been some speculation, some discussion among theologians. Is Joel talking about a literal swarm of locusts, or is it some type of metaphor for an invasion that's about to take place? Is it a metaphor for the Babylonian army that's waiting or fixing to come in? But I believe, and many of the theologians and commentators believe, he's talking about a literal locust swarm. It was something that happened very often. It's something that still happens today. It's something that causes a lot of problems, especially in arid places like Africa. I've got some friends that I'm Facebook with, Facebook friends with, that I met when I was in Africa, and they experienced back late last year, they experienced some major flooding in Kenya. And man, a lot of people's houses, their farms and their crops were destroyed because of flooding. A lot of problems because of the great flood. But now they're dealing with locusts. There is a locust invasion that's eating the crops. The same thing that Joel is talking about some 3,000 years ago is still a problem today. These locusts are coming in and they're eating up their crops. They're eating up their livelihood. They're eating up their future. And man, it's causing a lot of problems and very likely to cause a lot of food shortages in Kenya. When you're an agrarian society where your family farm is what feeds your family, you may be able to supplement your income by selling some of the excess produce, but if you don't grow it, most likely you're not going to have it to eat. And so this natural disaster that was happening, Joel is reminding the people. He said this was a big deal. This wasn't some isolated thing. It was a great area. The whole country of Judea, the whole region was being eaten up, literally eaten up by locusts. And so he tells them, he says, look, all you older generation, remember, think back through all of your experience and through your childhood. Think back, has anything like this ever happened before? Man, this was a disaster of biblical proportion. That's what's in the Bible. But he says, this is a once-in-a-lifetime event where, man, it's never been this bad before. We've had locusts in different pockets, and we've had different things happen, but never on such a huge scale. And he says, so men, remember, think back, and has anything like this ever happened? And I would say that this will never happen again in your lifetime. He says, and you need to remind your children, you need to teach your children as they grow up to always look back. Around here, it's the flood of 26, wasn't it, that everybody talks about? Huh? Yeah, 1926, and then we had another one back in 16 or 27, somewhere around in there, the late 20s. Everybody, that's the record flood. That's the one that's the benchmark for everything. Well, my generation, it's the flood that happened a few years ago. But you always look back and you say, man, that was horrible, and those were bad times. And it's a 100-year flood, or we call it a 500-year flood, or a 500-year storm. And Joel is saying, look, think back through your lifetime. Have you ever experienced anything this catastrophic? He says, remind your children of these things that have happened. And so they can remind their children, and they can remind their children that, look, this life is not guaranteed. You can work like crazy and you can plow the land and you can put your hope and your future on the productivity of the land, and it can all be taken away that quick. You can put all your hope and all your passion and all your joy in a house or in stuff, and a tornado come through just like it did this past week in Nashville and tear it all to pieces. And your life be shattered. He's saying, look to the natural disasters, look to the things of this world, and understand nothing is guaranteed. There's nothing worthy of our hope except God. It's where he's pointing to. He says, remind them, and he goes through and he describes basically four different parts of the life cycle of a locust. He said there's the gnawing locust that swarms. There's the part of the locust where they don't have wings, that they can't fly, that they just hop around and they're still eating. You've got the creeping locust, or the swarming locust, doesn't eat. The creeping locust eats. He can't fly, but he hops around and he eats. What the creeping locust has left, the stripping locust has eaten. They're just devastating everything. And so he's telling the people, every walk of life is being affected. Every person is being affected. And it's causing hardship for everybody. Even the drunkards are having a hard time getting drunk. He says, awake, drunkards, and weep and wail, all you wine drinkers, on account of the sweet wine that's cut off from your mouth. He says, the thing that you've put your hope in, the thing that you enjoy the most, has been taken away from you. Don't put your hope in wine. Don't put your joy and wine. He says, it's been taken away. For a nation, this swarm of locusts is like an army that's invading. For a nation has invaded my land, mighty and without number. Its teeth are like the teeth of a lion, and it has the fangs of a lioness. It has made my vine a waste and my fig tree splinters. It stripped them bare and cast them away. Their branches have become white. And it's devastating. Nothing is left because of these little bitty insects. Now, most of us don't really have any comprehension of that kind of stuff. Probably the closest one in here that does is Bobby. I did not know that grasshoppers were a real big deal to people that had cows. Now, I've heard of army worms that invade your pasture, and if you've got Bermuda grass, man, they'll just in no time, they'll wipe it out. But last year, it was crickets, grasshoppers. And so Bobby was having to spray all of his hay fields to kill grasshoppers because the grasshoppers were eating the grass, and he wasn't going to have enough hay to feed his cows, so his cows was going to be hungry, or he was going to have to buy hay. Think about, on a larger scale, every tree, all the green leaves are being eaten. Every plant in your yard, all the leaves are being eaten. Every blade of grass around is being eaten. Nothing is not within the diet of a locust. If it's green, and everything that you have a hope for tomorrow in, everything that you need to feed your family, everything that you need being devoured, and there is absolutely nothing you can do. Thank goodness Bobby could buy some spray and he could spray his fields and kill the grasshoppers. Can you? No such luck. In Joel's time, nothing to do. You try and chase them out, beat them off, and keep them away from plants as best you could, but ain't nothing. They're an army that never stops. They never get full. They never get satisfied. They're constantly just eating and eating and eating and just leaving everything bare in their wake, and nothing they could do. Joel is reminding the people, this life has no guarantees. And if you put your hope in the things of this world, you will be disappointed. And so he's calling them to observe what's happening, and he's trying to use this natural disaster to point them back to God. That, look, our hope is in God. Our hope isn't in this stuff and the things of this world. We need to look to the Lord. He says, verse 8, like a virgin girded with sackcloth. Now, what he's talking about is a woman who's betrothed, and she's engaged to be married, and her husband gets killed. Her hope of a future. Now, it's not such a big deal today, but back then, if you didn't get married, you were looked down upon by society. You didn't have any hope of livelihood without your husband because it was all farming and agriculture. And your role was to produce children so they could work on the farm and grow more stuff, kind of like back in the early days of the United States. And it was a huge deal. So it says, look, wail like a virgin girded in sackcloth for the bridegroom of her youth. The grain offering and the drink offering are cut off. It's not just that you don't get to eat anything. It says, look, we don't have anything now to bring to offer God. We don't have a drink offering because all the grapes and the vineyards have been destroyed. We don't have a grain offering to bring God because all of the wheat and all the barley and all the food has been taken. We've not just that we're going to be hungry. We don't have anything to offer God. We've got no means of worship physically. It should break our hearts. It says, for the house of the Lord, the priests mourn, the ministers of the Lord. The field is ruined and the land mourns. Even the ground is mourning. For the grain is ruined, the new wine dries up, fresh oil fails. Be ashamed, O farmers. Wail, O vineyard or vine dressers. For the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field is destroyed. Life has just gotten really hard. And their way of worshiping God is now disrupted. Everything about their society is affected. Today it would be like if the internet crashed. It's funny. Some would say, well, that'd be a good thing. But I want you to know it would absolutely shut the world down. Everything, your electricity, your phones, all of it. If the internet went down, commerce would end. Everything about your life would be turned upside down. You couldn't bank anymore. You couldn't buy anything anymore. You couldn't do anything at work. Everything would be destroyed. Our economy would be in shambles. That's exactly what they're going through. He's saying, look, weep because you've put your hope and your trust in the things of this world. Weep because everything that you hoped for, everything that you had planned your future on is being destroyed and there's nothing you can do about it. Weep and mourn and be broken over this. Then in verse 14, he says, consecrate a fast, proclaim a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land to the house of the Lord your God, and cry out to the Lord, alas for the day of the Lord is near, and it will come as destruction from the Almighty. He's saying, look, as bad as this is, as disruptive as this is, as deadly as this is, as serious as this is, there's a day coming that's worse. If we continue to put our hope in the things of this world and we neglect God and we just go through the motions of our worship, so there's a day coming that's going to be worse than today. The day of the Lord is near. Judgment is near. Now, he could have been talking about the judgment that's going to come when the Babylonian army is going to invade. It could be any number of things. In our perspective, it's the coming of Jesus the second time. There is coming a day of judgment. Either we're going to die and meet Jesus, or he's going to return and we're going to have to stand before him. And so he's telling, look, consecrate a fast. Come together, all you people. Because the day of the Lord is near, and he's calling them to repentance. He's calling them to cry out to God that maybe God will stop this locust swarm. Maybe God will intervene on our behalf. Maybe if we return to him, if our affections and our hope are rightly placed back in him, maybe he'll stop all this terrible destruction that we've got no way of stopping and nothing to do to intervene. On today's newspaper headlines, what is it today that everybody's freaking out about? The coronavirus. Everybody's in a panic over the coronavirus. Well, guess what? God's in control of that. God's bigger than that. We need to be praying that God will intervene, that God will. Our hope's not in the government. Our hope's not in the $8.5 billion that the president just signed into finding a cure or a vaccine. Our hope is in the Lord. And there's coming a day that God is going to judge us, and it's got nothing to do with the coronavirus. It's our sin virus that we're all infected with. That's what needs to be dealt with. And so just like Joel is calling the people back, look around you and see how fragile life is. See how inconsistent life is. And see how quickly things can be turned upside down. It should cause you to run to the Lord. And in your life, and in our lives, man, all the things that everybody gets worked up about, whether it's coronavirus or war or pestilence or any kind of disease and all this other stuff, those are bad things. And I'm not saying they're not. But our hope's not in this world. Our hope is in the Lord. And when we see all these bad things happening, it should cause us to run to God. It should cause us to get more devoted, to more focused on our relationship with Him. It should call us back to His house. kind of like 9/11 did. It should bring us back to the one who is our hope, the one who is in control, the one who is able to intervene, not just in our physical circumstances, but our spiritual circumstances. So he says, alas, the day of the Lord, for the day of the Lord is near, and it will come as destruction from the Almighty. Has not food been cut off before our eyes? Gladness and joy from the house of our God. The seed shrivel up under the cloudless, and the store are of the clods, and the storehouses are desolate. The barns are torn down, and the grain is dried up. Now the beasts groan, the herds and the cattle wander aimlessly because there is no pasture for them. Even the flocks of sheep suffer. To you, O Lord, I cry. For fire has devoured the pasture and the wilderness, and the flames has burned up all the trees of the field. Even the beasts of the field pant for you. For the water brooks are dried up, and the fire has devoured the pasture of the wilderness. So not only is there a great desolation because of the locust, but now there's a drought. Trouble upon trouble. No control, no hope outside of God. And he's calling the people to cry out to the Lord. Don't run from God. Don't put all your hope in the things of this world. It's a fragile existence. We need the Lord. And the things that happen in this world that seem devastating, the things that happen in this world that causes panic to everyone else should cause us to run to God and cry out to Him and intercede on behalf of others and share the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. Because as bad as things are here, there's coming a day where going to stand before the Lord and give account of their life. And if your name's not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, then He'll say, depart from me, for I never knew you. But if it is, instead of a day of destruction, it will be a day of rejoicing, a day of joy because of Jesus. Let's keep our focus where it needs to be and not get stressed out about all the things that are happening in the world. And let's just run and cry out to Jesus. All right? Let's pray.